Well, hello. Good to have everyone with us today in here, out of the wind. You can choose windy and cold on one side, or you can choose calm and below zero on the other side. I think it all ends up even in the wash, don't you think? It's winter and it's cold, so come inside and go to church, right? Sounds like a t-shirt. So we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit today. Most of my slides up here are going to be quotations, and so I need you to know that there is a clear distinction in my mind between Scripture and what everyone else has written. And the reason that I have put some of these quotations up there for no other reason is to show that the Holy Spirit's hard to explain, and that we're all struggling to grasp the one person of the Godhead that I think is the hardest to grasp with. Ephesians 2, verse 18. To me, this is the linchpin of the passage that Tim read for us. For through him, for through Jesus, that's who that hymn is referring to, for through Jesus, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. Because of what Jesus did, we all, and in Ephesians here it's saying Jew and Gentile, which are opposite ends of the spectrum, we all have access to God. But who do we have access to God in and through? It's in this part of God, this person of God called the Holy Spirit. And so far from trying to explain everything that the Holy Spirit is, I'd like us to take the approach of highlighting the Spirit in action. And the more I see the Spirit in action, the more I'm convinced that our God is good. I don't understand everything that goes on with the Spirit, but when I see it working, when I see the actions of the Spirit in Scripture and amongst the church, I say, I don't understand it, but we have a good God. Amen? One lady tried to say that the Holy Spirit is the way God dwells in us and works on us, even though we are down here on earth and God the Father and the Son are up in heaven. The Holy Spirit is the way God dwells in us. Okay? Still a little bit vague. This here is a quotation, and it's more about, it's referring to the Trinity, trying to understand how God is three in one, but I think it applies here too. The doctrine of the Trinity is truth for the heart. The fact that it cannot be satisfactorily explained, instead of being against the truth of this hard to understand thing, is in its favor. Such a truth had to be revealed. No one could have imagined it. You know, man can be pretty smart, and throughout all the course of history, man has tried to explain all kinds of God and spirituality and all of those things. But the best that we can do, and I'm thinking of things like the Greek and Roman gods. They were powerful, but boy, they were flawed. And you look at that and you think, man would like to be that powerful, but that's definitely how flawed man is. You know, it's like we took all of our ugliness and we couldn't stop putting it up in there. And maybe you look into more some of the Eastern traditions and, you know, the zodiac and the signs, and that's an attempt to try and come to terms with everything. But that's still cold and it's all wrapped up in fate. And you think, yeah, I can see man coming up with that. But you get into the actions of the Spirit of God, and he's a good God. And the Spirit unites people, and it gifts people, and it helps us to love each other more, not put people inside of a box that confines them to some kind of weird fate or destiny or punishment. So we're going to go through a lot today, and if you get nothing else out of this, there is great hope in the Holy Spirit, that it works in our lives and that it is working for us for the good. Go back to Acts chapter 19. And if you were here last week, you know that I skipped out on really the challenging verse of this passage. If you weren't here, that's all right. I'll read this section again. We're in Ephesus. Paul went there and he's preaching. And these guys said, well, we were baptized according to John the Baptist, but we really don't understand the Holy Spirit. And it's not a part of our life. And so Paul preaches to them. And in Acts 19 verse 5, Luke records for us. He says, on hearing this, these 12 Ephesian men were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying, and there were about 12 men in all. I want us to see in the example of these men, the Holy Spirit directing them and then giving them a gift for their ministry. I think I have something to that effect here. We're going to see the Spirit inspiring and directing and also confirming. Let's go back now. You can leave Acts. And now that we've caught everybody up there, go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 12, I want to go over again. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. No hope and no God in the world. It's a sad place to be, but is that not a place we all have been before? Hopeless and distant from God? That's where these 12 men were before their baptism, right? Before salvation. They were separated from God, and they didn't know God. But as Mike Kakis has said in one of his recent sermons, God isn't quite as far away as we think he is. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, for Christ is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. And he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing hostility. So remember what I said, the Spirit unites people and it gets rid of enmity and hatred and violence. And that's all that's going on here. And it's made possible by the sacrifice that Jesus made. But notice here in 17, who was it who preached to these Ephesian men? Okay, we're in the book of Ephesians, and we just read about the conversion of Ephesus in Acts 19. Who physically preached to those men? It was Paul, right? Paul preached to those men. What does it say here in, where was I? Verse 17. And we're talking about Jesus in verse 17. And Jesus came and preached peace to you when you were far off, and peace to those who were near. So Acts says that it was Paul who preached to them, but then Paul later writes and said it was really Jesus who was preaching to you. Do you understand what's going on? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is taking what Jesus would say and is inspiring. This is divine inspiration. This isn't me, you know, saying, well, I want to write a book. Oh, I just got a great idea for a book. I'm going to write it. It's not that kind of inspiration that leads us to create things, which is amazing in its own right. This is divine inspiration. And Paul is saying, the Spirit inspired me to direct you, to preach to you. So as though it was Jesus who was speaking to you. Verse 18, for through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also were being built together in a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We have salvation, and we have unity in the church, and we have the Spirit all being rolled into that moment of conversion. But it came about because the Holy Spirit directed them through the words of Paul. And Paul says so much. Keep reading in chapter 3 with me. Chapter 3, verse 5. Start in verse 4. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has been now revealed in his holy apostles and prophets by who? By the Spirit. Man, they and we lived in a blessed time. Abraham and David and Moses, towering men of faith. Daniel, towering men of faith. And yet there was the mystery of Christ that they didn't have unlocked. And yet the Spirit, through Paul and even through us today, we have that inspiration and we can know the Spirit, the mystery of Christ. So very simply, the Holy Spirit, through words given to the inspired apostles, God is not as far off as he might be. But what about that gift? You remember the end of that section in Acts 19, is verse 6, where we have this example. What does Paul do? He lays his hands on these men after their conversion, and what do they get? They get the gift of the Holy Spirit, and what do they start doing? They start speaking in tongues. They start, what else does it say? They start prophesying. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. I'm going to start in the latter half of the verse. It was declared, the message, the gospel, was declared at first by the Lord, by Jesus, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So it says there's this thing that the Holy Spirit is doing, right? He's inspiring, divinely inspiring men like Paul. But we have this example of Paul then giving this very special gift, right? You get a gift for someone, you're not giving it to everybody. You're giving it to a specific person, and you have a specific reason in mind. And why was this gift of the Spirit given to these men? It was because someone needed to attest and say, you know, Paul, he is inspired. Miraculous works and prophesying and speaking in tongues, all of it was this explosion of miraculous works to prove basically this book here. Because you know what they didn't have back then? They didn't have this book back then. Someone walks into a town and they say, I'm speaking the words of God. And they're like, so what? So did the last hack that came in and tried to convince us that he was from God. And yet these 12 men, the example is that you got these gifts from an apostle. We don't really have apostles today. And so there was a time and a place for those specific gifts. I think of it as bridging the gap from inspiration to perspiration. Paul preached because he was inspired. I preach because I put a lot of sweat, right, into the things that I study. Those of you who also teach or who have experience teaching, you know that saving your study until the night before is a surefire way to really blow it, right? It's better if you spread your sweat out throughout the whole week. Go back to Ephesians chapter 3 in in verse 4. I love this little section here. Ephesians 3, verse 4, Paul says, when you read this. Well, they didn't have this letter to read. Even back in Acts chapter 19, there wasn't that thing to be read. And so before there were these words written down, you had men like these 12 who were saying, yeah, we know Paul, we know who he is, and this is exactly what he said. Specific gifts given at a limited time to validate the church's message. So let's pause for just a moment here. How did the Spirit inspire Paul? I don't know, right? You could spend books and classes on exactly how that worked out. And what did these gifts look like? I'm not exactly sure what these gifts looked like. But we see the Spirit working. And through the inspired word, the church was created. How do you create a church? It's through studying and knowing this word. The church was created out of the Spirit's word, and then it was also validated and energized by the working of the Holy Spirit. So let's give the Holy Spirit credit for directing these men through the inspired words of Paul and for the confidence it inspired through the miraculous works. Something to be sure of, so far from the Spirit being the possession of the church, the Spirit is what creates, validates, and energizes the church in Acts. Can we put this next 2 minutes in a parenthesis? and if it's too off track or we don't see how it fits in, then you can just stick it somewhere else. But Jude, verse 8. Yet in like manner, these people also rely on their dreams and defile the flesh and reject authority and blaspheme the glorious ones. Sometimes, okay, well, the Holy Spirit is moving me and I had this dream or I had this idea or I had this vision. And it's really hard to deny people's own experiences, right? Of the Spirit working in their life if they had some kind of vision or dream or experience. I mean, it's hard to deny that they had that experience. But Jude is warning that that's not what we rely on. You rely upon the written word, the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Go over to verse 18. Those who rely on dreams, they say to you, in the last times there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions and worldly people devoid of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not going to inspire some individual to be divisive and destructive and to rend people apart. And so in the event that someone says, hey, my interpretation of the scriptures is more correct than yours, therefore I'm going to rip this church apart or I'm going to destroy these souls, Jude is saying, I'm sorry, but I'm not sure that's the Holy Spirit working. So if that helps you, then use that. If that's a little confusing, then we can set that parentheses over here. But Jude had some important words bearing upon this here. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. So we've talked about inspiration, and we've talked about confirmation. But now let's get into, briefly, the Spirit interceding in our lives, the Spirit being in us, and the hope that gives. And there's a staggering verse in Ephesians 3:10. It says, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Did you catch that? Whose job is it to make the manifold wisdom of God known? You'd think it'd be Jesus, right? Like, say you owned a business and you were just weeks away from launching that business. It's like the owner of that business just taking off and leaving it to, you know, the lower managers and employees. I mean, think about what Jesus did. Jesus came, and after his sacrifice, he was resurrected, and he preaches. And then right before the church starts, where does Jesus go? He goes home. He leaves. He leaves the church in the hands of people. I love people, but I also know how much we can mess things up, right? What a monumental task of making God known, right? We need to know God and to make him known, and yet we're left with that monumental task. Boy, I don't even know if I know how to pray sometimes. I mean, I've not prayed because I'm like, I don't really know if I am going to ask for the right thing. Or my prayers kind of come out fumbling, or I'm too distracted. Or have you ever been there where you avoid prayer because, well, I can't get a handle on it. I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit in those moments. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we ought to pray. We do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. You know what that verse means? Is that whatever state of mind you're in, if you're sitting down to pray, the Spirit is working with you. And I'm not saying that the Spirit is like convincing God to accept our mistakes or, you know, well, I know David, you know, he's asking for this thing and it's kind of selfish, but God, I want you to accept it anyway. The Spirit's not convincing God to change his mind, but over that process of praying and not stopping in my prayer because I'm weak, the Spirit is slowly working on me. And through some answered prayers and some unanswered prayers, the Spirit is working in me, teaching me what I ought to pray for. Do you know what intercede means? It means settling disagreements. As we pray, the Spirit is settling those things that we disagree with God. But the Spirit is doing it over time and over experience, teaching us to not disagree with God so much. Sounds kind of like a marriage to me, right? I just need to learn to not be so disagreeable. Honestly, I'm the problem most of the time because I am the disagreeable one. And the less disagreeable I get, the better things seem to go. But I bring it back to our marriage analogy because last week we talked about baptism as the believer, as the Christian's wedding ceremony. The Spirit then is that seal of hope that is working inside to reconcile our differences. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I don't know what the Spirit sounds like, but I kind of think the sound of turning pages, that's got to be something, right? Or clicks. The Spirit's versatile, right? He can live in the digital age. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. The Holy Spirit dwelling inside of a Christian is a seal of hope. It's kind of like a ring, except it's a ring that you never take off, right? The Spirit isn't just in you when you're in here amongst the assembly. It's something that you have on you as you go out into the world. And it's an incredible contrast. And if you'll let me share this last story with you, there was a philosopher in the first century. His name was Seneca. And if he was a sponge, I tell you what, this guy was full of wisdom and philosophy and ethics. And he's smarter than any of us. No offense, but he was smarter than any of us would ever be. Some people even wondered, they're like, boy, his ethics are so good. Is he a Christian? But history tells us that there was something lacking. Seneca lacked the Holy Spirit interceding and dwelling in his life. History tells us that at the end of his life, Seneca confesses that he is profoundly uncertain about the soul's nature, its future, and its destiny and constitution. At the end of his life, for all of his accomplishments, he was asking, do we know how to live? Do we know how to die? I'm not sure I edited that very correctly there. Start right there. One has only to compare the grim resignation of the noble pagan, of the noble pagan's death, of Seneca's death, with the radiant confidence of his early Christian martyrs to see the difference between search and discovery. For all the knowledge, and knowledge is good, and we should seek those things, but for all of that he had, he lacked that hope, that seal, that promise of the Spirit. And then you look at these Christians. I mean, these Christian, some of the best evangelists in the first century were the washerwomen who had no education, and they just gossiped the gospel with everybody who was around them. And yet they carried a greater hope than some of the most immense philosophers of their day. It illustrates the difference between a good person and one that is filled with the Spirit. It's no small thing to have a lifetime filled with the Spirit's direction and the Spirit's interceding. And so let's give credit where credit is due. This is an awesome book. It's an extraordinary book. And we have it and we trust in it and we can study it by what the Spirit has done for us. Let's give credit to the Spirit because by praying, even when we're not sure, even when we're not very good at it, I beg you to pray and allow the Spirit to cover up your mistakes. And finally, rejoice that we may not have all the answers, but we're no longer searching for God, but we're living in Him. By the Spirit, we are marked with an everlasting hope. Thank you for your attention and this awe-inspiring subject of the Holy Spirit. I don't intend for this to be an all-encompassing study of the Spirit, but see the actions of the Spirit in your life and in the words of this text and be reassured that we serve a good God. Please come forward and seek the prayers of the church and guidance. Let's all stand and sing together.